So you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. So let me ask you, how many of you like having a GPS in your house? Or not in your house, not in your car. I use it in my house as well. I'm like, how do I get from here to here? But how many of you have ever been led astray by a GPS? Any of you? And it's definitely the GPS's fault, right? Not yours. Well, Sabine Moreau was someone who relied on GPS as well, but she was led astray, or at least that's what a BBC News article said. It tells the story of a woman from Belgium in 2013 who was going to pick her friend up at a train station about 90 miles away. And so Sabine hopped in her car, typed in the address in her GPS, and off she drove. And she faithfully followed every turn that it told her to take, every recalculation that it said it was making, and every time it said rerouting, she rerouted to what it said it was doing. But there was one problem. Instead of arriving at the train station in Brussels, she somehow ended up in Croatia, 900 miles away. This is a true story. This is what I read here in the news. And the most amazing part is that it took her 2 days before she realized that she had gone the wrong way. So despite stopping for gas, sleeping in her car, and driving through several countries, it seemed to never occur to her that she might be headed in the wrong direction or to the wrong place. Now, sometimes life is like that. Life takes you in a completely unfamiliar territory. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen in Genesis chapter 46 in the life of Jacob. Jacob is going to be leaving everything that's familiar to him in the land of Canaan as he leaves the land of promise, as he leaves his home, as he leaves his comfort zone, and he heads down to Egypt, a foreign land, all because God told him to go. And so the two chapters that we're going to be looking at today, 46 and 47, are going to show us through the life of Jacob some ways that we can live in a foreign land. Now, this may be a literal foreign land like our friends that we just heard from, or it may be a symbolic foreign land. Maybe it's a new stage of life that feels unfamiliar. Maybe it's a new part of the country. And even if nothing has changed, I got news for you. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are living in a foreign land. And I'll talk more about that later on. And so when life feels unfamiliar, when it feels uncertain, when it feels uncomfortable, how should we live? And I'm going to point out 3 ways from the passage, from 46 and 47, on how we can live in a foreign land. And so let's go ahead and we're going to start working our way through chapter 46. In the last chapter we saw Joseph, who had been ended up in Egypt, ended up in second command of Egypt, and was then, he revealed himself to his brothers. There was this emotional reunion. And then Joseph tells them to go back home, to gather up their stuff. He also tells them not to fight along the way, which sort of shows you a little bit about the brothers there. And then to come back to Egypt, because they're going to live with him in Egypt, because there was a famine going on. And so at the end of chapter 45, all the brothers go back. They tell their dad that Joseph is alive. He's shocked. He's amazed. He doesn't believe it at first, but he finally agrees to go to Egypt. And so that then brings us to chapter 46. And so from the first 7 verses, here's our first point, that when in a foreign land, we should stick close to God. Stick close to God. And we're going to see this play out in 2 different ways. We should stick close to him in prayer, and then we should stick close to him in obedience. So let me read verse 1. So Israel, this is Joseph, Jacob, so Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Let's stop there for a second. Why is he doing this? After all, he just found out that his long-lost son, who he hadn't seen for decades, is alive. So why is he pausing on the way and not trying to get there as quickly as possible? Well, not only is Beersheba the southernmost town in Canaan at that time, so it's sort of, it's on the way to Egypt, but it also had some important history with the family. Back in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham made a covenant with King Abimelech. And then after that, he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped him there. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob stopped for a night in Bethel, which was a day's journey away from Beersheba. And so God appeared to him and made a covenant with Jacob there. And so it makes sense now that Jacob would stop in Beersheba on his way south. And what does he do when he gets there? Well, he stops there. He doesn't stop and go get the local food. He stops and he prays. He prays. And so this is the first way that we see him sticking close to God. Jacob stopped in Beersheba to spend time with God in prayer. And one of the big reasons that he's doing this is because he wants to make sure that he's following God out of the promised land. So after all, his family had a history of going to Egypt against God's will. For example, Genesis chapter 12, there's a famine in the land and in Canaan. And so Abraham decides to travel down to Egypt with his wife Sarah. And this was against God's will. He didn't stop and ask God, and he got himself in a lot of trouble there. He brought a servant up who he ended up marrying, sort of, and having some kids. That caused a lot of trouble for the nation of Israel later on. Moving to the next generation, Isaac almost goes to Egypt in Genesis chapter 26 because of another famine. So God stops and tells him not to go down there. And so now we get to the next generation, the Jacob. And so it makes sense that Jacob needs to confirm that this is indeed the will of God. And so he wants to make sure that he's following God down to Egypt. And may that be a lesson for us as well. Now, it's always good to be praying, but it is especially good to be praying in big moments. So are you stopping to pray, or are you rushing into things? Not just quick little prayers, but are you pressing in? Are you asking and then patiently waiting for God to respond to you? Young people here, are you spending time in prayer before you start to decide to date someone? You may say, but he's so cute. All the more reason to be praying. Working folks, are you taking time to pray before you change jobs? Are you praying before big purchases? Parents, are you praying about important decisions for your kids? Retired friends, are you praying about important transitions in your life? And so let's go to God in prayer to stick close to him. And in the next few verses, we see Jacob doing exactly that. Verse 2, and God spoke to Israel, this is Jacob, in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So Jacob gets confirmation from God to go to Egypt. And in fact, God gives him a lot more than just confirmation. God says that he's going to go down with Jacob, and that one day Jacob will make his way back up to the promised land after his death. And so now that he has stuck close to God in prayer, now that God has revealed that, yes, this is indeed what he needs to do, What does he do? Well, this is the second way that he sticks close to God, and that is that Jacob continues to stick close to God through obedience. Verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. And I like that word, all. That's a great word that summarizes the level of Jacob's obedience in that situation. So after spending time in prayer, he confirms that he and his family should move to Egypt. And so he doesn't just grab a few relatives and move south. No, he takes all of them and moves south. And so let's let that also be a challenge to us, that God is not asking for partial obedience from us. We are called to complete obedience. And one of the dangers of living here in the United States of America, which is, by the way, a wonderful country, but there's a danger that our culture has made it very easy to become what I call a halfway Christian. And we may call ourselves Christians. We may go to church on Sunday, at least when there's nothing else going on. But then during the week, we go and we live on our own, do our own thing, and never give one thought to God and his ways. The halfway Christian. So let's not be like that. Now, Jacob was far from perfect, but in this instance, he modeled how to stick close to God in prayer and in obedience. I came across another interesting story that had to do with a GPS. It was in 2016 in Ontario. There's this woman driving a car late at night near Tobermory. Tobermory. And it was dark, it was foggy, and she was unfamiliar with the area. And so her GPS told her to take a right turn. And she couldn't see too well, but she obeyed. And so she turned right into Lake Huron. And so she literally drove her car off the pier and straight into the lake. And so by the time she realized what was happening, it was too late. She was in the water. The car was floating and sinking fast. And so she quickly rolled down her window and grabbed her purse because, you know, a woman's got to have her purse. And she climbed out of the car and swam ashore. Rescue teams came, and when they arrived, they found her car completely submerged with the headlights still on underwater. And the ABC article that I read quoted her as saying that she was, quote, a little embarrassed. I get it. Yeah, you should be a little embarrassed in that situation. Now, church, she blindly followed her GPS into a lake without thinking one bit about what she was doing, which is pretty funny. But how often do we blindly follow other things in life without making time to ask God about it? We blindly make decisions without asking God for help. We never consult the one who is the one person who can help us along the way. And we go along our merry way on our own. And so I want to encourage you, stick close to God in prayer and obedience. And over the next 20 verses of chapter 46, the author lists all the descendants who travel down to Egypt. And you're welcome to read those verses later on your own. So we're going to skip ahead now to verse 28. And we see the second thing that I want to point out about when in a foreign land, we should trust in God to provide. So as Jacob moves south, Joseph receives word that his dad is near. And even though Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt, he quickly makes his way to go see his dad. Verse 29. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die. I've seen your face and I know that you are still alive." So Joseph then tells his brothers what to say when they go before the king of Egypt. So skipping ahead to verse 33. When Pharaoh calls and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth until even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So, as you can see, shepherds are not well liked by the Egyptians. This does not bode well for someone who is about to go and ask where they should live, and that someone is a shepherd. But Joseph takes them before Pharaoh. Now we're in chapter 47, verse 3. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." So let's not miss the importance of what just happened. So a bunch of foreigners that work in an occupation that the Egyptians hate come to the land as immigrants and need a place to live. And then given the famine in the land, I have no doubt that many, many people from surrounding areas were coming to the land of Egypt and trying to get into Egypt since there was food there. And so here comes the stinky shepherd immigrants wanting to live in Egypt, and they're told, "Go to the worst place and stay out of my way." Is that what they're told? No, they're told to go live in the best part of the land. So Goshen was a fertile, well-watered land. It was also separate from the main Egyptian population. And so this meant that they would have their physical needs met and provided for, while also keeping away from the negative influences of the Egyptians. So this was the perfect place for Jacob's family. So how is it possible that they ended up in this situation? And the answer is simple, that God worked it out. God did what they could not. God took this impossible situation and he made it possible. Now, my point here is not that if you stick close to God, he's going to make everything work out perfectly in your life, because that's certainly not the point here. And in fact, just a quick look at the life of Joseph would show us that Joseph encountered many troubles before they got to this point. My point is that as you stick close to God, which, by the way, is your part, he will make a way, which is his part. There's a story about a well-known young man named Eric Little from the 1920s. He was a Scottish Olympic runner, and you may know him from the movie Chariots of Fire. He was a good runner. And this is probably even more amazing to me. He enjoyed running. I read that, I was like, what? He enjoyed running. He once said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." I feel like my wife has told me that before. She loves to run. Me, on the other hand, I'm like, can I just sit? Can I just sit and pretend to run? But in the 1924 Olympics, one of the races that he was scheduled for fell on a Sunday, and he had the personal conviction that Sunday was for worship and rest. And so even though the race was his best event, that he was the favorite to win a gold, he refused to run. And so when he announced that, the press mocked him. People pressured him. And he had trained his whole life for that moment. But Eric remained obedient to his conviction to not race on the Sabbath. And what's cool is that he ended up running in a different race that he hadn't even trained for, which was a 400 meter. And in that race, he won the gold and even won the world record for that time. You see, if you follow God, he will provide. That doesn't mean that he will always provide in the way that you want. But in this particular situation for Eric Little, it worked out very nicely and turned into a very good movie. Now, just to add, though, so you don't think it's all roses in the life of Eric Little, later on, he would go to be a missionary in China, and he would die as a missionary in China in a prison camp. But even after his death, God continued to work mightily through his testimony there. So let me encourage you, let's stick close to God. And if you do that, he will provide. Not always in the way that you want, but sometimes even greater than we can imagine. So moving on to the third point, last point before we get to talking about where is Christ in this chapter. When in a foreign land, be a blessing. So there's this interesting interaction that takes place after the family is told that they can go live in Goshen. So let me read starting in verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojournings." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, the lambs of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now, did you catch that? It was mentioned two times in those verses. And anytime you see something repeated, you always want to put your antenna up so that you figure out why it's repeated. Little old immigrant Jacob blesses the king of Egypt. Now, in Genesis, we usually see blessings go from the greater to the lesser. But Jacob blesses the king, and the symbolism here is important. First of all, even though Pharaoh is in a greater political position, Jacob, as a follower of God, is in a better spiritual position. And Jacob is using his greater spiritual position to bless others. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. When God calls Abraham to follow him, he says in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." So God blessed Abraham so that Abraham could then be a blessing to other people. And that blessing was ultimately found in Jesus Christ. But it also shows the mindset that you and I are to have as followers of Jesus Christ, that no matter the location, no matter the level of influence that you think you have, you and I are called to bless those around us. And I'm not just talking about what to do when people sneeze. Speaking of sneezing, I read about a few years ago, a woman in Georgia went to a grocery store and someone sneezed loudly two aisles over. And so without thinking, she yelled out, "Bless you." Well, the man sneezed again. And so she yelled louder, "Bless you." So then came the awkward pause, and then there was a third sneeze. And so this time, she shouted, "You're on your own now." And we've been trained to say bless you when someone sneezes, but the blessings that God calls us to give are deeper than words, than the words bless you. So what if we didn't just say bless you, but what if we actually lived it by blessing people, by pointing them to Jesus Christ? So you and I are blessed to be a blessing to other people in the big things and in the small things. But the greatest way that we can bless others is by bringing them to Jesus Christ. So church, that is your ultimate mission. You are not ultimately called to whatever your vocation is. You're not ultimately called to be a contractor or a nurse or a stay-at-home mom or a computer programmer or whatever it may be. Your ultimate calling as a Christian is to be a blessing by sharing Jesus Christ with those around you. And so let's do that with purpose and intentionality. Now you may be thinking, Kyle, all that's great, but I've lived in New Hampshire all my life, so I'm not in a foreign land. But as I mentioned at the beginning, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are currently living in a foreign land. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, but our citizenship is where? In the United States? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, our citizenship is up there. And therefore, we recognize that while we're here on earth, we are far from our homeland. And so things are going to feel out of place sometimes, not being at home. Things are going to feel imperfect. Things are going to feel off. Bad things are going to happen away from home. But through it all, we eagerly await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us home. And so let's trust in Him, in our Savior, and let's trust in Him to provide for us. And let's be a blessing to those around us. So before I close, I want to ask the question that I've been asking every week since we've started this series, and that is, where is Christ in this passage? I'm just going to go over this pretty quickly, but there's a lot of different ways that I could go. So I've already talked in the past about Jesus coming from the line of Jacob, which is preserved through Joseph's actions that we see by bringing them down into Egypt. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm not going to focus on Joseph being a type of Jesus, sort of foreshadowing Jesus through Joseph's actions, even though it comes out powerfully as Joseph mediates between Pharaoh and his family. Today I want to mention what comes out in Jacob's prayer in chapter 46. So Jacob goes to Beersheba. He spends time with God. And then God speaks to him. And listen to what God tells him. Let me read these two verses again. And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation." And then here's the important part. "I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again." So as Jacob heads into a foreign land, God tells him that he will go with him down to Egypt. And that is a message that continues all throughout the Bible throughout the Old Testament going into the New Testament. God tells Moses that he will be with him. God tells Joshua the same thing. God tells the exiled nation of Israel in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This is a nation that had sinned and rebelled against God, and God's saying, I will be with you. Then we get to the New Testament. And before Jesus even makes it out as a baby, we're given the message that he is a God who will be with us because he's named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as Jesus prepared to ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples the verse that we read every time at the end of the service, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then we move to the book of Acts, and Jesus is in heaven at this point, but the Holy Spirit is poured out onto all Christians, and so now all who believe in him have his Spirit living inside of us. And then lastly, we get all the way to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and Jesus returns to bring all his people to live with him. Revelation 21:3, Jesus says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So, church, just as God was with Abraham and Jacob and Moses and the New Testament disciples, he is with us as well, if you put your faith and trust and hope in him. So may we never forget that. That as you live in a land that is not your home, remember, your God, the God who created and sustains all things, is with you. So let's let that be an encouragement to us as we go through difficult times. But on the flip side, as we go through good times, let's let that be a challenge to us to not get lazy spiritually. Let's stick close to our Savior. Let's trust in him to provide. And let's use the blessing that he's given us to be a blessing to others. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to close in one last song, but let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.